Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So we want to try and close out this message on what we must we do to do the works of God. We basically have kind of transitioned from just faith to surrendering. If you need God to do a work in your life, you have to surrender. Now, the funny thing about it is I was going through the scriptures to try to find out where the Bible talks about surrender. It doesn't really actually have a subject of surrender, but it talks a lot about submission. Amen? The Bible's filled with submission. And it's not just for the wives to submit to the husbands, but submission is for everybody. And as we surrender our lives to the Lord, then we have to learn to submit to Him. Amen? And that's what we're talking about now. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for sending your word out to accomplish what you intended to accomplish, Lord. And one of the main accomplishments is to proclaim that Jesus is the answer to the needs of the world. Lord, the world is always trying to find an answer, but you are the answer. And Lord, I pray as I share the word that you would help us to see you as our answer. You're the answer to our health needs. You're the answer to our spiritual needs. You're the answer to our mental and emotional needs. You're the answer, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to relate that. You are the answer. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You know, it was a song I've been listening to. It's called, at the mention of your name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord. And it goes, Jesus, you are Lord. And it's a simple song, and it's what it's all about. At the mention of your name. So last week we talked about trusting God, and we looked at Proverbs 3:5-8, and how the Bible says if you're going to trust God, you got to stop trusting you. That's what it means to not lean on your own understanding, and it says acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, or respect or honor the Lord, and depart from evil. And there was some other scriptures I wanted to go to, so let's go to, on that same subject, Proverbs 28:25. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, which says this, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. If you're a proud person, you're going to stir up problems, but if you trust God, He will cause you to prosper. You might say, well, what does that mean to prosper, Pastor? Well, it means whatever you have faith for it to mean. So a lot of people, and we've talked about this in the study that Annis has been conducting on healing, God will meet you where your faith is. You guys know what that means? That means if you're still trying to think through stuff, God will lead you where you are. In other words, if you're still trying to figure out how God is going to do other things, well, get faith for at least the stuff that you know he'll do and hang on to that. And as you continue to learn more about him, he'll take you to deeper levels of trust and faith so that you can leave the old ways and come into the new ways. See, the reality is that all of us have to learn to trust God. And like I said last week, because we don't know God, we have to get to know God. Amen? And so you have to grab hold of the thing that leads you to him. The first area of faith that all of us have, and that is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we have faith to believe that Jesus will save us, right? Everybody has that faith, right? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's all you have to do. Most of us that have done that have faith to believe that I am now born again. I'm a saved person. I'm a transformed. I'm a new creation, however you want to say it. But he's changed me. Amen? So that's where your anchor of faith hitches to. Then you have to learn about God's other aspects and his of other provisions that he's left for you for your life. And that's what he says. So as we trust in him, he will prosper us. That could mean he'll prosper you in your mental and emotional life. A lot of us can be what's called bankrupt in our emotional life. Well, what does that mean? What does bankrupt mean, first of all? The definition of bankruptcy in legal terms is that your liabilities are greater than your assets. That's all it means. And so in an emotional world, the liabilities of your emotional life are greater than the assets in your emotional life. And they're overrunning the assets. So God says he will prosper you or get you out of that negative bankrupt state if you put your trust in him. Amen? And another passage I wanted to read is Proverbs 30, verse 5. So just drop down a couple more chapters from there. Chapter 30, verse 5 says this. As I get there. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Hear that. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. What's a shield mean? Protects you. Blocks. Covers. Surrounds. God is your covering, your protection. A lot of people don't have faith for that. They don't believe God protects them. But God protects everybody. Let me just draw a picture for us for a minute. The Bible, we know that we have an adversary, the devil, right? Now, if the devil were in full control of the world, he would annihilate everybody. Not without thinking twice, we had all been dead. Right? Am I right? If he had permission, he would take every one of us out and he would rule nothing, I guess, because he'd kill everybody. But he can't do that. And Job shows us that he can't just do what he wants to do. The first two chapters of Job show that he's trying to get permission to do things. He goes to God and tells him, if you do this, they'll do that. That's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's always got an accusation to lay on us. And because of the old covenant only covered sin and didn't remove it by the blood of Jesus, he was always trying to hold sin against people. Now, Job, the Bible says he was a righteous man, but Job was not a perfect man. And Job had not sinned against God, but the enemy wanted something to tempt Job with, to get him to turn from God. And his companions, if you know the story of Job, and this is not about Job, but this is about the enemy, his companions joined up with Satan, not knowingly, but trying to bring an accusation against Job. And Job was saying, I haven't done anything. My hands are clean, so to speak. My heart's pure. And they're saying, no, Job, if your hands were clean, this would not have happened to you. That's what they said to him. He said, no righteous man suffers like you've suffered. And Job pleaded his cause, and then we know the end. God comes and says, no, Job has not done anything wrong. And if he doesn't pray for you, I'm going to deal with you. So Job did not commit a sin, but the enemy came to bring Job down. And that's what the devil would do if he had full reign. But God's hand of protection keeps him at bay from everyone. Even those that don't know him, he gives them an opportunity to repent. So when you look at this, God is a shield to the whole world. They just don't know it. And he is looking to change their hearts, try to work in their hearts, but some of them won't respond to his promptings. Amen? But this is what it means to learn to trust God and to continue to put your trust in him. The next thing we need to understand and do is to get to know God's character. What does character mean? When we say get to know his character, what are we trying to say about God? When you say, I want to know the character of God, what are you trying to know? What are you looking out for? What he's about. How he behaves. How he thinks, really. And what he thinks about us. And so let's look at a few passages. The first one that came to mind was Numbers 23, verse 19. Now this passage is interesting because this is actually a testimony of a person that's not a part of the household of Israel. This is a testimony from Balaam. You guys know the story of Balaam? He was the one that was riding the talking donkey. Remember that? The donkey that spoke, the only animal to speak in the whole of creation. That was his donkey. Balaam was I don't know what Balaam was. Balaam was a prophet, but Balaam was also I don't know, Balaam was weird. Let me just put it that way. But he did have a prophetic gift. But he used his gift in a fleshly way. He was paid for his gift. Let me put it that way. So according to the scripture, he prostituted his gift, meaning he sold it to the highest bidder. And so he was on his way to curse the children of Israel. And God told him, you can go, but you say only what I tell you to say. And so this is Balaam in chapter 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That's what he was telling the king who was trying to get him to curse the children of Israel. He said, they're blessed. I can't change what God has done. But the reason why Balaam is such an interesting character was it was Balaam's idea to send in the women to get the children of Israel to go and worship other gods. That's why I said Balaam is a very different character. And Moses ended up killing Balaam because of his prostitution of his gift. But we get this passage of about God's nature, about his character. God is not a man. God does not lie. He doesn't change. And when he proclaims a blessing, this is another interesting thing about this passage, is that the children of Israel were causing themselves to get outside of the blessing of God because of their disobedience. But notice that even though that's the case, he would not forsake them fully. So he would not allow a foreign power, if you will, come and curse his people. He was going to deal with his people. Are you with me on this? So we see that the part of the character of God is that he is, when he says something, he's going to do it. And he's not going to change his mind. Another area of his character we can see is, let's go to Exodus chapter 34, 5 through 7, since we're back there. So Exodus is a couple books before Numbers. And this is the story where Moses wants to see God. He says, God, I want to see your glory. Right? You guys know that story, right? And God told Moses, he says, you can't see my face. He says, but I'll show you my back. And so this is what God says about himself as he's walking in front of Moses. He says, now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. That's one part of his character. Gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And some translations actually say for thousands generations. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. And this is what God is and what he's going to do and how he treats people. He is merciful, gracious, forgive sins, but he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Now, it also says he will, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And sometimes people say, well, this is what you mean by a generation curse. Well, actually, no, God doesn't curse people. But if you sin, it can affect two or three generations. So let me help you understand this. So let's go to when the Babylonians came and took and destroyed Israel, right? How many years did Jeremiah say they had to stay in captivity? Do you remember? 70 years. How much is that? That's three generations. That's the generation that went into captivity. That's the children that were alive at the time of the captivity. That's their children, and then that's their children's children. Because of the judgment, it can affect three to four generations. But notice, when they got to the 70th year, they start saying, oh, Lord, you said only 70 years. You called us. And so, Lord, we repent. We ask that you would return us. And what happened? He returned them. So if you repent, he will turn. This is not like, oh, no, this has to happen. No, if the children would repent, he will turn. Because he says the first part of his nature, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the biggest part of his character. He is forgiving. He is loving. What's the one passage? Not willing that any should perish. Listen to that. Not willing that any should perish. So it's really up to you. Do you want to live or not? Remember he asked the children of Israel, I place before you life and death, blessing or cursing. And he told them what? Choose life that you may live and your children after you. It's not a hard test. There's a multiple choice, but he gave you the answer. Choose it. Do it.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
John 3:16 gives us another issue into his character. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. You should know this, Lynn. This would have been one of your verses, right? Huh? Yeah, see, there you go. So you might say, Pastor, how do you know these things? Because I just do. But he says, shall not perish, shall have everlasting life. And 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through that, let me just get it because I'm messing it up. But they might, through him, might receive eternal life. Oh, it's up there. Didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at all that. He's not willing. He doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to be judged and go to hell. He made it so simple. The Bible said he made it so simple that a child won't even err in it. A child can accept Christ. But people just don't want it. They just won't receive it. Some think it's too easy. It's got to be harder. I've done too much to be forgiven that easily. 1 John 4:7-11. First John in the back, chapter 4:7-11 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Propitiation is just a fancy word for reconciliation, making reconciling people to himself. God is about reconciling. Anybody can turn to God. Anybody. He says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever includes everybody. Let's go look at some other parts of his character. Hebrews 4:13. And I'm trying to show us this because we need to know God's character, how he thinks about us. It says this, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So that tells us about his all-knowing characteristics. You cannot hide from God. All right? It's important. You have to know you can't get away with things. And then it goes on to 14, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of trouble." Jesus is not separate from what we go through. How many times have you heard people say, "You just don't know what I'm going through"? I mean, people always say that. But Jesus does know what you're going through. He knows everything, and he went through. I mean, let's be honest. You don't know what Jesus went through. And we all don't know, maybe we don't know the specifics of what you're going through, but look, let's be honest. We all have gone through things. Everybody goes through things in life, amen? You know, somebody was asking me a question about going to jail. She says, "Well, you know, have you ever been to jail?" I says, "No, I haven't been to jail. And I don't want that experience. But that doesn't mean I don't understand what it's like to be in jail. I have gone in jail with a key because the place I go, I get keys so I can unlock and leave before the trouble starts. But I understand that when you go into prison, I've been in prisons, I've preached in prisons, and when you go to preach, they close you in like everybody else. I mean, I remember when I went to Shelton, was it Shelton? No, not Shelton, Monroe. And, you know, they open one gate, you go through that, close the gate behind you before they open the other one. I mean, you're trapped, man. You have no place to go. And I say to myself, man, I'm so glad I don't have to stay here. And then I go through another gate. You got to announce yourself, show your pass. So I understand what prison is like. I've never lived there. I haven't spent the night in their beds, but I understand what it's like. But Jesus knows what prison is like because they put him in jail. And he understands. So we have to understand that God understands everything we're going through. And we shouldn't say, "God, you don't understand what I'm going through," or "Why do you make me go through this?" Remember, God does not make you go through things. We really do have a bad understanding of who God is. God is not the one that brings all these obstacles in your way and say, "Okay, let me see if you can jump over them." God is the one that tries to guide you through the obstacle course. The obstacle course is sin. Amen? The obstacle course is the fall. The obstacle course is the part that created all this stuff. It's not God who did it. God is trying to teach you how to navigate it. Remember, he says that there is no temptation that is not common to man. But God is faithful that with every temptation, he'll allow you to bear it. Or let me just read it. Let me read it because I'm going to butcher it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we misquote this all the time. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond you are able." Now they stop right there. And that's not what he says. And so people quote the scripture as if God is going to let you go through every temptation. But then go on and finish the verse. It says, "Able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you would be able to bear it." Your bearing has to do with the escape. Get out of it.
Get away from it. Set you free from it so that you don't get entangled by it. It's not his will for you to get into a temptation, fall into temptation, and then you stay in the pool of temptation and say, oh, but God is not going to give anything more. No, you've already gotten beyond where he wanted you to go. So now he's got to back you out to free you from what you've fallen into. Amen? This is what his idea is like Joseph. You guys know the story of Joseph, right? The woman wanted to have sex with Joseph. She wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And what did Joseph do? He ran away from her. Now, he was persecuted for doing the right thing, but God kept promoting him because he had not failed to run away or flee temptation. That's how God leads us. That's how God directs our path. He does not lead us into temptation, cause us to sin, and then us to be in the sin and say, well, God didn't put this on me more than I can bear, so I can just, even though I'm in sin. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And we can't allow ourselves to convince ourselves that God put us in sin so that we could bear it. Amen? That's a wrong mentality. And so no wonder why the church has this weird philosophy sometimes. But we only quote the part of God, I will be able to bear it. And the way of escape. Or, you know, not tempted beyond what I'm able. But we've got to remember the other part. Let me say this too. This is not about his character, but this is about his people. We have to learn that now that we're born again, new creations, we are like Adam and Eve now. We don't have to sin. Adam and Eve didn't have to sin. They chose to sin. God's people now that are born again, because remember, we're new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold what? All things are new. So now we're like we were when we're in the garden, only more so because the Spirit of God is now in us. The only problem is, everybody say problem, we have an imprint of sin in us. And that's what tends to push us to fall into sin. But we have a choice to make now about sin. And we can choose to turn away from sin and don't have to indulge in it. Amen? All right, let's go back to the character of God. One more passage and then we'll get into another area. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. So we are in Hebrews 4. Go to Hebrews 13 verse 20. And it says this, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. So look at that. The God of peace, first of all, who brought Jesus from the dead, make you complete, or some translations say perfect, in every good work. This is what God wants. This is his thinking towards us. This is his character towards his people. Amen? And then last couple points. So as we learn his character, we have to learn to obey God. We have to obey his will. Have to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John 14, 15 through 31. It's the Gospel of John. I don't know if I'll read that whole passage, but let's read some of it. It says this, if you love me,
Everybody say, if you love me. Everybody talks about Jesus, I love you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you. But he said, but if you love me, what does he say after that? In other words, do what I tell you to do. You can't love God and not do what he says. Jesus equates those two. If you love me, that's a qualifier, isn't it? If you say you love me, then do what I say or keep my commandments. And then he says, and I'll pray the Father that he will give you another helper that he may be abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the Father who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And let's see what, if I need to go any further. So the key is that if you're going to love God, if you're going to do what God says, you have to obey him. You have to do what he says. Well, what are his commandments? Are you talking about the Ten Commandments? No, I'm talking about everything he tells you to do. It's not just the Ten, although the Ten starts with the Ten. Love God with all your heart, soul, but let's start with the two. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, remember I said love neighbor means honor, respect, appreciate, exalt, don't put down. That's how you love your neighbor. Treat him as the scripture says, just like, you know, what you want people to do to you, do to them. That's loving your neighbor. You want somebody to open the door for you, open the door for others. I know that's a little thing. You want somebody to let you in traffic? Guess what you do? Let somebody else in traffic. If you want somebody to be a blessing to you, what do? Be a blessing to somebody else. That's the chain. And this is not karma. You know, the church, sometimes I wonder if we're Hindu or if we're Christians. We want all this. We want to meditate, but we don't want to meditate right. We want a karma, but the Bible spoke about reaping what you sow way before karma. If you want God to bless you, he says clearly, if you want me to forgive you, what do? You forgive others. And he said, and then he gave you a parable about that. He says, the man with the 10,000 talents, God forgave him. And then he comes and somebody owes him 100 denarii and he won't forgive him. And he said, okay, if that's the way your game is, come on back here. Come on back. I cancel my cancellation. You come back and you're going to be tormented until you pay this whole penalty. So that's what God wants. Is if we're going to say we love him, we have to obey him. And then the last point is, as we obey, we have to also do what God tells us to do, which of course is a part of obeying, but it's also acting out. You know, and Tamron understands acting. You do what the script tells you to do. You don't just believe it, but you have to do it. Amen? And it's in James 1:2:25. Actually, Luke 6:46. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? And then it's James 1:26 is the doer, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let's go to that one, and then we'll be closing. It says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. You have to hear the word before you can do it, but you have to become a doer of it eventually. Amen? The doing of your word is of the word is your lifestyle. You have to change what you do. You have to sanctify yourselves. You have to become holy in your own mind. I was at a pastor's meeting this week. It was a breakfast, and a pastor was asked, he was talking about being holy, and there was a lot of different denominations. There were some Church of God in Christ folks, some non-denominational folks, some Lutheran folks. And so he said, be holy. And he says, and I know I'm sitting in amongst people who that means a lot of different things. But whatever holy means to you, that's what you need to do. If you understand holiness, then that's what you need to do. Be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Anybody, what does it mean to be holy? When God talked about that sacrifice is holy, what's it mean? It's clean, it's acceptable, it's also been set aside. Remember when, you guys may not remember this story, but Aaron's two oldest sons did something. They took censers and they offered it and they weren't supposed to, right? Remember that? And they were killed immediately. But as soon as they took the censers, he said, but take the censers and put them aside because they've sanctified them. They're now holy. Even though they used them in a wrong way, he said, now they've been used for worship and therefore they're different. They can't go back. That's what he's trying to tell us. We have to be different than the average person. Yes, we have to be holier than thou. You know, a lot of people take offense to that, but we have to be. That's our call. We're called to be holier than the average person. We're called to be more righteous than the average because we know what righteousness is. We know what sanctification is. We know what purity is. At least I hope the church does. Now I'm not so sure, but at one time, and if we read the scriptures, we'll know what holiness, righteousness, sanctification, maturity, perfection, all that stuff. We know what that is because God has revealed it to us. Amen? So all these things allow us to learn to surrender to God. Learning his character, being obedient, doing what he tells us to do. And it all comes down to surrendering our lives to him. Amen? All right, I'm done. Let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.